Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, and then 44 through 52. He told another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that somebody hid in a field, which someone else found and covered up. Full of joy, the finder sold everything and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one very precious pearl, he went and sold all that he owned and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that people threw into the lake and gathered all kinds of fish. When it was full, they pulled it to the shore, where they sat down and put the good fish together into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. That's the way it will be at the end of the present age. The angels will go out and separate the evil people from the righteous people and will throw the evil ones into a burning furnace. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. They said to him, "Yes." Then he said to them, "Therefore, every legal expert who has been trained as a disciple for the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings old and new things out of their treasure chest." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Has anybody ever taught anybody else how to swim? Does anybody remember learning how to swim themselves? That first time, do you remember? Yeah. My girls, this is their first summer that we've been around a pool that they could kind of go in. And it was so funny because at the beginning of the summer, they wouldn't get in the pool unless they were clinging on to us in some way. I mean, they're wrapped up in every life vest and floaty that you can buy on Amazon. It's ridiculous. And either they were kind of, I had to hold them in their arms, or they were on my back in what can only be described as a headlock. So clinging on for dear life. But yeah, even as late as yesterday, now they're jumping in the side of the pool, they're dunking each other, they're going underwater, and they're telling everybody that they've turned into mermaids. It's just become second nature to them. They love it. They can't get enough of it. And it's so funny, the transformation that we've seen just over a month and a half of being able to swim. And it's so funny because I got to kind of thinking, how can I teach them how to swim? What are some things I could teach them? And I remember what my mother used to do. I remember what some of the swim teachers that I used to have at kind of the rec centers that we used to go for swim lessons. And one of the first things my mom did, I remember this, and I'm sure it'll come up in a counseling session sometime, is she held me in her arms, she blew in my face real quick, and then stuck me under the water. Is anybody else familiar with this technique? Or abuse, I might say. Because what it did is it taught me to hold my breath real quick. She blows in your face, you hold your breath, and they stick you under the water. And you're supposed to learn that it's okay to get your head under the water. But as I resurfaced, kind of spluttering with every amount of maternal bond shattered between the two of us, kind of came to this moment that really, it really was going to be okay. That it's really not that bad. But it's so funny because for people that know how to swim, to communicate to somebody who has never swam, it makes no sense at all. All the instructions and all the directions that you give, it doesn't work because they're operating in an environment that they've never been before. I mean, is there any other environment where we turn to the person that's to the left or the right of us and say, well, just float? What's the problem? What's the deal? Yeah, just float. I tried to tell my daughter that. I was like, just lay on your back and float. And whatever she was trying to do, I was like, well, don't do that. But you're trying to come up with words, and you're trying to come up with language, and you're trying to come up with instructions to help them understand an environment that they've never been in before. It makes no sense. But as they begin to spend time with it, as they begin to kind of understand that you can get your head under the water, that you can begin to move, you can move your arms and your legs, that you can float, all of a sudden the instructions begin to make a little bit more sense. And what begins as this moment where you have to trust, or regardless of whether you trust, you're going in the water or not, eventually you begin to operate almost as if it's second nature. My girls are amazed at how well I can swim and that I can come up underneath them and pull them under the water now and kind of destroy every sort of emotional trust that we've built between us. But beginning to operate in an environment that originally made no sense at all. When Jesus began traveling around the countryside and sitting on top of these mountains and sitting in these synagogues and began the crowds teaching them what this thing was, this kingdom of God, he began telling them in a way that made no sense at all. And he used stories, and he chose language, and he chose parables, and kind of picking and choosing based on the people that he was talking about. When he was in Jerusalem and he was on the teaching step, he'd have stories and parables about Pharisees and scribes and people praying on street corners and kind of drawing relationships with images that people would understand. And yet, when he's out here in the country and on the mountains and the hillsides, he talks about things like farming and weeds and yeast and trees and shrubs and seeds. And when he's down on the shore, when he's walking around in the water, he talks about things like fishing nets and boats and water. And he chooses whatever language or whatever stories that people connect with and understand the most, because he's trying to teach them small little techniques and turns that will help them understand a world and a kingdom that makes no sense at all. And so he starts with parables. And he says, out of the very smallest of seeds, the greatest tree and the greatest shrub can come. That grows and expands so much that even the birds of the air nest in its branches. And he tells stories of treasures and fields and pearls that people stumble upon and find of such value and such worth that anything they've ever valued before, they're willing to sell in an instant to just own this treasure that's beyond measure. Because the kingdom of God makes no sense at all. And it makes no sense because we've been raised in a world that doesn't line up in every way. We have been taught that the things that have power and control and worth in this world are worth pursuing after. And Jesus says that in the end, those are all worthless. Wealth, power, control, peace of mind. Jesus says none of that means anything outside of my presence, my grace, and my kingdom. That we cannot have peace unless we're in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. And out of all these things that we tempt to make our lives better, Jesus says it means nothing if it doesn't make the lives of those who are around us better as well. That there's something about this kingdom of God That in a world where we continually try to place ourselves first, Jesus says we should be placing ourselves last. That when we try to pursue after everything that we think has value and worth in this kingdom, Jesus says that his kingdom is above all else. There's something about a kingdom that makes no sense at all. And it's frustrating and it's disappointing because some of the prayers that we pray, we sort of already have an answer in our mind. We sort of have an idea about how Jesus should already work and should already move and should already answer our prayers. And yet I think the stories in the Bible continue to surprise and amaze the characters that are within them because the kingdom and the answers are never what they expect. And so maybe things would be easier if we were in those crowds or if we were one of those disciples that were following Jesus around. Maybe it would make more sense if they were there. Maybe we would give the same answers that the people that Jesus asked at the end of our scripture reading, saying, "Do you understand these things?" And just like the teacher that calls on us when we're not expecting it, we say, "Yeah, sure. We get it." But just like a mother that takes her son and dunks him under waters that he cannot understand at all, Jesus is giving them that first taste and says, "You might understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. You might understand this moment in and of itself, but this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning." And I think the disciples got to points where they felt like they were a little in over their heads. Points where the one that they were following was arrested, tortured, killed, and buried. And I think that it was in those days and those hours and then the days and the appearances that were to come that brought back those lessons about a kingdom that makes no sense. Because when we get caught up in the situations where we feel like we're in over our head, where we don't have any more power, we don't have any more control, and there's nothing left in this life that we can do about it, that's where God begins to show us that it's in the smallest of seeds, it's in the smallest of hope, it's in the smallest of moments that are within us that God can do something incredible that makes no sense at all, that is beyond this world, that is beyond our imaginations, that is beyond our ability to comprehend, and yet calls us to something more. So in those waters of baptism that Jesus just begins to give us a taste of, as we begin to shower water over our heads, as we get dunked under the waters that feel so overwhelming in the beginning, soon enough can start to become second nature. As what seems so chaotic, at what seems so swirling around us, soon becomes peace because we know that we are in the waters of God's kingdom. That everything is fine. That everything will be okay. And through the grace and the love that God moves through us, that begins in the smallest of seeds or this buried treasure within us, begins to bless and change the spaces in the world around us so that we get to begin to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God, even when it makes no sense at all. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks for your grace, Lord, for your Spirit, and for your kingdom. Because we are ones who are caught up in your waves. We are ones who are caught up in your depths. And sometimes, Lord, it feels like we are out of control. It feels like we don't know which way we're going. And yet, Lord, you have a way of telling us that that is okay because you know for us. You call us, Lord, to be a part of a kingdom that is too large for us to understand, and yet you do incredible work through us, through small movements, through small prayers, through small hopes. Lord, we begin to see birth incredible, incredible trees of faith and action. Lord, teach us this week that when we are in a moment to where we feel out of control and it makes no sense, that you are still with us. Because we are in a kingdom that is larger than ourselves. But Lord, we wish to swim in your waters. As we pray all these things, in Jesus' name, amen.